We also greet each one in Jesus' name. Thankful to be here again in the house of God on this Easter morning. Enjoyed being here and listening to the devotional and the song service. Was thinking of the first song that was sung, of how Fanny Crosby worded it, that about the awakening of this sacred flame. And I'm not sure exactly the words are out as far as further there, but may that have been our experience this morning, that there is an awakening flame of devotion to our God. Also appreciated much the thoughts that were shared in our Sunday school lesson. So much food for thought about the inward man and how it relates to the outward man. But we are here, and as we go from here, our thought is to about our devotion to a living Jesus Christ, who was dead in the grave and rose again forevermore. He is alive. And there is no news that is better than that, because on it hangs our salvation and the lively hope that we now can have by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It just really inspired me when I, on Good Friday morning, again, read the chapter on the sufferings of Christ and how all that went. And then this morning we came to this chapter in Luke 24. I'd like to turn to that for those of you who can or would like to. And the title for the message I have chosen is, He is Not Here But Is Risen. In verse 1, chapter 24, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, which was the women, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Just thinking, how did these women feel when they came and they were perplexed and afraid and they just could not understand this? They had already prepared their spices and 100 pounds of it, I think, you know, to bring and to anoint again the body of Jesus out of their love and devotion for him. And then suddenly here, finding the stone rolled away and he wasn't there. Well, what now? What were they going to do? But just at the right moment, here were these men in shining garments, and they told him, and says, then they remembered. Wow, what did all this mean? I'm sure it was unexpected, but they remembered. They thought back, and oh yes, he did say that. And that opened up a whole new chapter in their lives. And it's a little bit like how we were in our former life when we were living after self, and all of a sudden, and sometimes it's not all of a sudden, sometimes it's gradual, that Jesus Christ comes in and makes that life his residence. And from then on, it is. He is not here. He is risen. And then how is that life lived from that point? And they remembered his words and returned, in verse 9, returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Then he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And you know, I remember when I was a little boy that the Amish preachers would go through the Altvedder, is what they call the old fathers. You know, the scriptures way back from Abraham's time and on through and all the prophets and those things. And you know, we heard this as a little boy and growing on up. And I admit at that time, sometimes church services were just burdensome and cumbersome, you know, to me on their preaching. But today I appreciate more and more what they preached. But what if we would have heard this from Jesus Christ himself? How did it sound when he expounded to them the Altvedder? How did that sound? How did Jesus put all this together? We have the Word of God, and it's in there. But I wonder how Jesus explained this, because he would have had to have a whole lot more time than what they had in walking. You know, I'm sure there were things, maybe there were some things added, and maybe there were some things taken out. I don't know. But I was just thinking how it would be if we could hear from the word of Jesus in how he explained all that. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. You know, if you would just put yourself in that situation where you were there and all of a sudden, whoa, they knew him, and just like that, he was gone. And you know, it says the day was far spent, but they got up when they saw Jesus and he disappeared. They got up and went all the way back to Jerusalem and found the 11 all gathered together. And they were in the process of telling them these things when all of a sudden Jesus was there. When I read all that, it just made the chills go up and down my spine. You know, if we could have been there, but we are not. We are in a different dispensation. And we are a very privileged people. But it says, and they told the 11, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, they had just said, And all of a sudden we saw that this was Jesus. And just like that, Jesus appeared before them. It says, but they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. That really impressed me. How Jesus, when he was, and they were just like thinking, this is a spirit. This is not real. And Jesus was showing them that he is real. Is he real to us today? Or is he just like some spirit and he's out there and whatever? Have we had the experience of knowing that Jesus is real and he's a real part of our life? And because of him rising again, that gives us this lively hope that we have within ourselves. And we have something to live for. We don't have time to go along with around with a long face and be looking like things have dropped on us and life is so hard and all that. A person that has a lively hope has no time for something like that. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I wonder how that felt, to understand the scriptures, to understand from way back, oh, the whole plan came together and it was wow. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then he took them out to the hills of Bethany, and he rose up from their midst, and a cloud covered, and they could see him no more. But they went back to Jerusalem, praising and glorifying God. Continually in the temple, it says, praising and blessing God. Amen. I'd like to turn over to 1 Peter, close to where our Sunday school lesson was today, in the first chapter. Now, I remember, and I imagine Irvin and Pop could just recite this verse 3 in German, because, you know, a lot of the men, when they gave testimony, or the preachers, when they preached, these Amish preachers, they would refer to this verse and the verse after. And it was we just heard it a lot of times. But today I see much more the value of what they were saying. At the time, it just did not mean much to me. You just hear it again and again. It's just like, oh, here we go again. You know, they sang this verse again over and over. But today, I know why they did it. If they were inspired, at least. I'm sure they were, by bringing it up so often. I'm sure it could have been just a gewähnte Sache. But I believe that a lot of those preachers understood the depth of what this is saying. He says here in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He is saying here about blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his overflowing abundant mercy. That is a basis for the lively hope that we have, is simply the overflowing abundance and mercy of God. And then he hath begotten us. Have you been born again? Have you folks been born again? If you are a begotten son and daughter of God. He has begotten us. Our Ralphs, they adopted three children, and it became theirs. They became theirs. Now they are the parents. Their names changed. There's a lot that changed. When that actually happened, I wasn't there. We were gone at the time and couldn't attend. But were you there when you were begotten of God? That is an experience. Begotten us again unto a lively hope. What is a lively hope? A living hope. A passionate hope. One that is eager to speak and say what Jesus Christ did for you. There is a gleam in the eye. This living hope. And it talks about an inheritance that is incorruptible. Cannot be corrupted. Can't be spoiled. It is pure. And it is something that we can look forward to. And it is sure. It is the excellent deal. This inheritance. And it's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's always in the sight of somebody that has a lively hope. It is there and it is to be looked forward to. And it does not diminish with time. It is always there. Lately we were to a sweetheart banquet that the youth put on. And we came in there and there were our names in our places. And here he says that this incorruptible place is reserved in heaven for you. Did you know that your name is at a table in heaven and is written there, Norman Yoder or Henry Nisley or Virginia Yoder? The name is there and it's reserved there. It's waiting. He made it ready. It is there. It was always special to me when I would go to places and they would say, find your name. And you'd walk around the table, you know, you look for your name. But there is a name up in heaven. If you have been begotten as a son or daughter, and you have this lively hope within you, that name is there. And it is with full, complete confidence that it is there. It says, who are kept by the power of God. Our faith is kept by the power of God. That is wonderful. Look, the one who brought this earth and the heavens into existence with the spoken word. It is that power that is keeping your place reserved in heaven. And it is that power that keeps our faith alive unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm not sure when that last time is. Is it at the end of my life or is it the end of the world? I'm not sure, but that last time is coming. And you know, for a person that has been begotten and has this lively hope, when he is on his deathbed, there's a gleam in his eye because he knows that he's just about ready to go and depart to that reserved place in heaven where my name is. All because, verse 3, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this morning we commemorate all this that has happened. Folks, there is no deal that is better than this. It is there for the taking. Whosoever will may come. If you have not been born again, you sure can consider it. And it's not something you can make happen, except you can simply make the choice, and he comes and does a work in your heart. And now it's because of your love for him that you realize that these things of the world are so carnal. Lately I was out there working my fields, or our fields, I should say. I don't like the word my, because it really isn't. It really isn't ours. We're just caretakers. But in working those fields, and I was thinking of when I would depart this life. I don't know when that'll be. I do have problems with high blood pressure. I'm on medication for that. But I don't know if tomorrow would be my last time. I don't know that. And I don't need to know. And I guess I shouldn't say I don't care. But in a sense, I guess that's the way it should be. We just want to know or we can know that our name is in heaven and it's reserved and is sitting there waiting for us whenever he calls. But I was thinking of putting this crop out. It feels good to be ready for it and all that. But it's in the other sense, it's so futile. But he told us to occupy till I come. And so we are here to serve one another. We're here to, while we have our time and the lively hope that was in us, we should be eager to speak to other people about that hope that is in here. But let's have our priorities right, because time is short and we never know. We don't know, but we don't have to know. We see it afar. We see it by faith. In 1 Peter 3, in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always ready. Always wanting to speak. Is that our sense? Or are we draw back? How is this lively hope? Can you describe it? It is something that's living. It's breathing. It's something to be passionate about. I am 58 years old. I remember when I was 12. I needed the Word of God. I remember when I was 20. It's when I got married. I needed the Word of God. When I was 30, I needed the Word of God. When I was 50, I needed the Word of God. And now I'm 58, and I'll just have to say that today I need the Word of God more than ever. More than ever. Job said, I consider it more important and necessary than my necessary food. So what does the Word of God mean to us today? There needs to be a strategy in our minds too for those who are trying to rob us of a lively hope. And there are times he gets it done when we get our minds off of the fact that our place is reserved in heaven. And we take the low road where we're looking low. We're not looking up, but we're looking low. And we're looking at what this brother did and what that sister did. And we're just, it's like a thing that we have to repent of. It's sinful. We still have to be real because we are still in this flesh and we still have temptations and there's times that we fall. But you know, whenever we fall, it's because we have been looking too low. We have not been looking up because of this lively hope and this reserved place in heaven. But there is an enemy about us, folks, that is wanting to spoil this in any way that we can. We want to get in the way of that person having that lively hope. You want to cut it off and give him no hope. And then make him think that this is the life. Let's have fun. We don't have long to live, so we might as well have fun. That's the low road. Really low. But there is an other world that is wanting to get in the way of our lively hope. And President Obama has often been talked about in the news about a strategy to defeat ISIS. And he is accused of not having a strategy. Do you have a strategy? That's the valid question today. Do you have a strategy as far as fighting the enemy? And what is that strategy going to be? What is that strategy? What is that plan? We need to be forward leaning. We can't be just leaning back here and let all these things come to us and then we're just trying to take care of ourselves. And that's not what it's all about. A lively hope is somebody who goes on the war path of a good soldier of Jesus Christ and is ready, is awake. In Psalms 119:9, it says, how shall a young man and I might as well say an old man, cleanse his way by heeding thereunto according to thy word. So how do we do that? How do we heed the word? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, we go through life, and I'm convinced that I have gone through life a long way without really realizing the importance of having his word hid in my heart. That's where the living hope is residing, in that word of God. And if we don't feed the word of God into our inner soul, what is your strategy? How are you going to fight the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? You want to go against the enemy without a sword? Just briefly, I want to turn to 1 Samuel. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. What does that mean? There was no open vision, so the word of the Lord was precious. It was much had about. There was a thing about the word of God that was precious. Shouldn't it be precious to us today? And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim, and he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. How many times have we laid ourselves down to sleep and we heard the voice of God because I had hid his word in my heart? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the seat of the scornful. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of the ungodly, they have nothing for the word of God. They have no desire to read the word of God. They have no interest in the word of God. But it's just that when it is precious to us, that is what enables us to fight. It's what enables us to keep the faith, folks. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli, and he said, here I am. Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called us at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Here God was revealing to this child something that was going to make all, even the old man's ears, tingle. This was really some news. And to me, it is so sad what comes next. In that day, I will perform against Eli, against my priest, against my leader. All things which I have spoken concerning his house, when I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. That is so sad. This priest that knew for I have told him. It was already passed. God had already revealed to Eli what he was going to do against his house. And the Bible is so clear here. The word of God is so clear that he knew the iniquity his sons was doing. And he was bringing judgment because he didn't do anything about it. He should have removed those boys from that place. They were to be leaders to Israel. And here they were practicing the lust of the flesh in such carnality. And Eli should have removed them. But he did not. And therefore the judgment of God was coming to his house. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. This child feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? And the thing that Samuel feared the most came to happen. He did not want to tell Eli, but Eli asked, I want to know. I want to know every word. Don't keep anything back from me. Tell me all of it. And Samuel told him every whit, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good. That is the best thing that Eli could say. Let him do what is good. But all, if Eli would have just, if it would be written in here that he repented and removed his sons at that point. I remember Danny Diener saying years ago that he does not know of anything that will spoil a church sooner than when there is partiality in the leadership. People who are not able to shoot straight. I don't care if it is my son or daughter. But because it was Eli's sons, he didn't do anything. He said, nay, nay, you should not do this. Please don't do this. This is not right. This is the house of God and you're supposed to be leaders to the people. You are not to do these things, but they just kept right on and he just kept on talking. He had trained them that his words didn't really mean anything. Pleading and begging and still no follow-up. God hates that. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. None. Samuel grew, and he let none of the words fall to the ground. How many times do we read scripture, and we let the words fall to the ground? Do we put much stock in it? But Samuel, he kept all these words. And then it says in verse 20, all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. Now, I would like to get this verse. If there's any verse in here that we get, it's this one. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I know of no difference in how the word of God revealed himself to Samuel than this right here that we have with us today. It's how God reveals himself. It is what his will is. So if you're saying, I can't see God, there's another verse that says, I have filled heaven and earth. God says that. I have filled heaven and earth, and you still can't see it. It's those people who, when they look at the word of God, it doesn't mean anything. He reveals himself right here. It is how he reveals himself. No wonder the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Because there was no leadership. The leadership was foul. The leadership was corrupted. Things were carnal. Each one was left to himself. In Jeremiah 23:29, it says that my word, is it not like the hammer that breaketh the rock? Isn't my word like a fire? It is that word that can bring about such change. This morning when I was getting some of these things together, I was just thinking about the song, He Touched Me. I don't know how many of you know that song, but I wrote some of the verses down. I wish I would have the overhead, but I do not. But we have heard this song played on tapes, I'm sure. The first verse is shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. The chorus is, He touched me, oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he touched me. And then the next verse is, since I've met the blessed Savior, since he's cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. Have you ever thought about the fact that when we get to heaven, and as the song says, a million years is going to go by, and we'll still be in heaven. Have you thought about the fact that we might get bored? What are we going to do? We're not going to be farming the fields. We're not going to be butchering or fixing. We're not going to do any of those things. We'll be praising God. But do you think we're going to be bored? We'll have a different body. The things that we have up there don't make sense here. But I believe that when we enter the gates of that holy city and we observe the wonder of it all and we stand there in awe and we just can't get over it, that feeling will not diminish. That feeling will be as strong a million years later than it was when we got there. I believe it. Changed by seeing him. And then he goes on in Peter here and he talks about the trial of our faith. You know, after such good news about this lively hope and everything. And then he talks about the trial of our faith. Being much more precious than gold that perishes though it be tried with fire. Here's some time ago, it was Al-Shabaab or Boko Haram. I'm not sure which it was. They came to a church house in Africa. And the church house was loaded. And they marched in the back door and they came up front here, some of them, and some guarded the door with all their guns and things. And they came up here. And they started pointing their finger, are you a Christian? The person said, yes. Boom. Are you a Christian? Yes. Boom. And on it went. They asked people if there are Christians, and they said yes, and they shot them just like that. Folks, that was real life. That was real life. What if it would happen today? They'd come in here and you would be singled out and asked if you are a Christian. You said yes, you knew that there was going to be a bullet between your eyes if you'd say yes. They did, and they shot them. Those people had a lively hope, folks. But things look a little different when you're looking down the barrel of a gun and you say that word yes, and you know that it's going to mean death to your literal body. But when somebody has in view about their place reserved in heaven and their love for Jesus Christ, they will say yes. Oh, how unimportant it is to be so concerned about the things we wear. Like we talked in Sunday school about how we comb our hair and do all these things. Folks, when you're looking down the barrel of a gun and you've got to say yes, or you will say yes. It's not that you have to, but you want to. Say yes and know that it's the end of your life. I am sure that things just look quite different than what they do to us. Because there's times we might come to church and we feel so good about the way we wear our clothes and we're so plain and we're all this and we're all that. Or we could be taken up with trying to make ourselves look a certain way, and we want to dress up and we want to impress people, or we're just after, you know, the things that this body wants. How would it be if we would have been in that situation? It's what happens when we lose focus. What is our focus today? Lively hope is intent on living for Jesus. At one time, eyes were closed. Now they were opened. Wow. Before you're born again, you don't have all this thing about this lively hope and knowing that you're going to go to heaven when you die, and looking at the face of Jesus and knowing that the Word of God is precious, and you read the Word of God every day and you put more of that in your heart and you try to gather it in there. A wonderful thing it is when there's a church filled with people and you know that the glowing flame is there of a lively hope. That flame is glowing and it lights up that person and they are eager to speak for Jesus Christ. Here you have God, this great light, and then you have the Spirit with this great light, and then you have a soul that is dead. Dead. A soul that is dead. And that soul is taken up with no interest in the Word. It is serving self, and going after carnality, after pornography, after movies and idols, and is thirsty and careless, has careless speech. It's like a walking desert. And then that Spirit with its light comes in and touches that life, and that light becomes a glowing thing for Jesus Christ. It lights up, and now the interests have totally changed. Now there is no more looking after the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and all these other things we brought out about the fleshly nature. Those things are gone. The interests have changed. And folks, I want to recognize, it just does not feel to me that I have arrived. I have to have things to work with. I have feelings to work with. I have attitudes to work with. And there are times that thoughts want to come into my mind that I should not have. But there is nothing that will push those things away and change your vision as when God reveals himself by his word. And then, now you look at this lively hope. You know that you have been begotten. And it was by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you have this inheritance that is incorruptible, that cannot be spoiled. It's undefiled and it does not fade away and it's reserved in heaven. Your name is up there. Now these things really mean something. And then he says in verse 8, who, having not seen, ye love. You don't see him in person. And even though you don't see him, you love him. He means so much to me. My Jesus, I love thee. I know you are mine. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, a joy that wells up within yourself. And you say, I just can't find words for it. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is not here. He is risen. Let's kneel to pray.